as I pray, I'm also going to pray for Montel Brown. This is a young man who was stabbed recently, connected with Anthony, family friends of Anthony. There is an issue in London, isn't there, with young people being stabbed. He's still alive, thankfully, and I'll pray that he remains alive. But it's an issue that we need to pray about as a church and as a community, the increasing number of young people being stabbed, teenagers even, in our communities around London. But let's hear God's word, and then I'll pray for us and for this man, young man and his family. We're on page 1165 of our church Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I'm in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's bow our heads and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for our capital, especially given the number of knife attacks involving teenagers in our capital. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful to families across the capital. You would help those who are bereaved, who've lost loved ones because of this sad turn of events that seems to be happening more and more. We want to pray for Montel Brown and his family. We pray, Lord God, that you give the doctors and nurses wisdom to help him to recover. Please, Lord, in your kindness, spare his life. We pray for his family that they would know comfort and support at this time. And we pray for the perpetrators of this crime, that they would be brought to justice. But we pray for families across our capital, Lord God, that you'd help us to be investing in our young people. We pray for youth services. We pray for churches. We pray for Christians, that we would seek to be salt and light in our communities to help where we can. And Lord God, in your mercy upon us as a nation, help us, Lord God, to turn back to you and to your ways so that we may stop the decay of our society. And Lord, as we gather around your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us and help us to understand your word and to apply that word in our lives increasingly, so that we might be that salt and light in our communities. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you from 2 Corinthians. Well, we continue our series. That's where we've been and where we're going. Please note on the 30th, which is Good Friday, we're not going to be here. We're going to be at Honor Oak Christian Fellowship having a Good Friday service. And then we're back here on the 1st of April, not April Fool's, but actually Easter Sunday. And then the 8th is going to be a Word of Life Sunday, where most of us will be away at Word of Life. But there will be a service happening here on that Sunday, the 8th, if you're around. Well, the Apostle Paul found himself in a bitterly ironic situation as a true apostle, as one truly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. He was being accused by fake apostles of being a false apostle himself. They claimed that he lacked integrity and sincerity, that he wasn't transparent with the Corinthians, that he was fickle when making plans to visit them, that he lacked divine strength and power in both his physical appearance and in his speech, and that he tried to compensate for this through his letters. It has been described as the lowest form of wit, but it would seem that sarcasm was Paul's only real form of self-defense, given the hurtful things that were being said about him personally by some in Corinth. So the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians are full of sarcasm and irony. For example, in today's passage, the Corinthians were being encouraged to bear with, to put up with Paul, even though they considered him to be a foolish old man. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul is in effect saying, Corinthians, I hope you can put up with me, foolish old man that I am, in a little more of my foolishness. Then with a delicious and sarcastic irony, he adds, yes, please put up with me. I know I run the risk of having you in stitches, but what the heck? You already think I'm a bit of a clown anyway, so bear with me just a little bit longer. Notice that both verse 1 and verse 4 of chapter 11 have the idea of bearing with or putting up with. You'll see that in the text. Corinthians, strange men who you barely know have turned up in Corinth and preached a different Jesus, a different gospel, in a different spirit, and you have no problem, verse 4, putting up with them, putting up with it, their message. And yet here I am, your true spiritual father in the faith, the one who labored to give birth to you through the one true gospel, and I'm having to urge you to put up with me because you think so little of me. Can you hear the sarcasm? Can you see the irony? I suspect Paul is trying his best to hide his deep sadness and hurt feelings. Well, there are three things we learn from this particular passage, chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. And the first is this. Do not be fooled by words. Brothers and sisters, do not be fooled by words. There is a because at the beginning of verse 2, 4, and 5, which is obscured in our NIV Bibles. But what that means is that Paul gives three reasons why the Corinthians should put up with him and his so-called foolishness. The first reason is because of his godly jealousy in verses 2 and 3. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes himself or depicts himself as the slave of a conquering general, as the aroma of Christ, the postman of Christ, or the ambassador of Christ, as a fortress conqueror for Christ. And here in chapter 11, he depicts himself as a matchmaker. The picture is this. Paul is the father of a pure virgin bride-to-be, the church in Corinth. Not only did he give birth to her, he has also promised her to the best bridegroom imaginable, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But something sinister is afoot in Corinth. Paul detects in certain newcomers to Corinth agents of Satan who are trying to seduce the bride of Christ, the Corinthians, into spiritual adultery. Just as Eve was seduced by Satan in the Garden of Eden hundreds of years before, the Corinthians are in the same danger. Forgive me for being an anxious, fussy old man if that is what you think I am, Corinthians. But any father in my position would be concerned for his daughter's honor if she were engaged to one man while flirting with another. But the key thing to notice in verse 3 is that just as Eve was deceived by the cunning words of Satan, so the Corinthians were in danger of being deceived by these newcomers to Corinth. That's the first reason. The second reason the Corinthians need to put up with Paul's foolishness is because they themselves are putting up with all kinds of foolishness, all kinds of nonsense themselves. Look with me at verse 4. Because if someone comes to you, Corinthians, and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, Corinthians, you put up with it easily enough. Notice these newcomers were not sent like true apostles. That's what the word apostle means, sent one. No, rather, Paul tells us they come to you. There's a little clue in that for us. But the key danger is their subtlety. In other words, they seem orthodox. What I mean is that they do talk, notice verse 4, they do talk about Jesus and the gospel, verse 4. But because they are really talking about a different Jesus, they are talking about a different gospel, and therefore a different spirit is at work in their ministry and not the Holy Spirit. These newcomers wanted a Christianity that played down the cross and suffering while emphasizing the glory or the not yet aspects of the kingdom of God. So they wanted impressive, strong, dynamic apostles, not like Paul, who would commend an impressive, strong, and dynamic gospel or Jesus to a secular Greek culture. In other words, they had no time for a weak, unimpressive message about humility and suffering, much less one that involved a Jesus who died a humiliating and painful death on a Roman cross. But this is why Paul says in verse 4, they preached a different Jesus and a different gospel. Interestingly, Paul never tells us that they denied major doctrines. Now, this is really, really scary if you understand it. Because Paul seems to be saying that the way they preached the gospel message ended up distorting the gospel. And the Corinthians were so enamored by their methods and their emphasis and their leadership that they were seduced by these silver-tongued serpents, just like Eve. And so whether they realize it or not, they ended up putting up with a different Jesus and a different gospel in a different spirit. That's scary if you think about it. The third reason the Corinthians need to put up with Paul's foolishness is because Paul had knowledge, even if he was not a professionally trained speaker. Sophisticated, middle-class people in first century Corinth liked a certain style of rhetoric or speaking. If you did not have a certain level of rhetorical eloquence, you were considered inferior in ability or training. Well, the false teachers in Corinth had this ability in bucket loads. Which is part of how and why they compared and commend themselves to one another. And Paul sarcastically calls them, more literally, superlative apostles in verse 5. They are not just apostles, they are superlative apostles. That was their view of one another. But what's the point being a sophisticated speaker, one intoxicated by their own ability to sound clever, if you don't have anything worthwhile talking about? If you don't possess a true knowledge of God that can make simple people wise for salvation. Don't be fooled by mere words, says Paul. I find it ironic that I ended up as a preacher. It took me 3 attempts to pass my English language O level. I hate crosswords, and I can't play Scrabble to save my life. And if you ever watch the British game show Countdown, I'm rubbish at Countdown. I can never, ever, ever get the conundrum. And yet as a pastor, as your pastor, words are the very tools of my trade. My stock in trade, as it were. But here's the thing. Words are the devil's tools as well. So beware of the words of those that would flatter or get you to lower your guard, especially when they speak from a lectern like this one. Try to remember that sometimes orthodox language can mask demonic lies. Let me say that again. Sometimes perfectly orthodox words can mask demonic lies. Sometimes so-called Christian preachers will use Christian vocabulary, but falsehood stands behind the very words they use. So don't be fooled by mere words alone. Some of us are very naive about this kind of thing. I remember going to the London Arena to hear a certain famous Christian speaker who shall remain nameless, so that we don't get distracted. And I have to say, he was quite simply magnificent. He got the audience involved. He was captivating. He was passionate. He was eloquent. He was forceful. So much so that it was very, very easy to be swept along by him. To lose sight of the fact that he was not always orthodox in his emphasis, much less in some of the things he seemed to believe. Just this week, I watched a video that did a pretty good job of exposing him as a false prophet. With the presence of such people within the Christian church today, and with the rise of the internet, it is so easy to be undiscerning, to be fooled by mere words. So don't be. That's the first thing. First, do not be fooled by words. The second is, do not be naive about money. Do not be naive about money. As you read verses 6 to 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, you need to understand that in first century Corinth, professional speakers or philosophers selling their wisdom for money was common. Okay? These traveling preachers charged for their services and lived off their art form, the ability to speak. And the very best of them would never dream of doing any kind of manual labor. That was considered beneath some of the best speakers of the first century. And the more famous, and the more you would charge, and the more students would be queuing up for the privilege of paying you so they could be your students. Men like former Prime Minister Tony Blair and David Cameron and former US President Barack Obama can now command thousands of dollars or pound per speech because of their fame. Well, in a similar sort of way, a traveling preacher or philosopher in the first century could be assessed by the price they could command. Now, these newcomers in Corinth were whispering in the ears of the Corinthians, you see that Apostle Paul, your Apostle Paul, he's not the real deal. Not only is he a second-rate amateur speaker, his teaching is so worthless that he doesn't even charge for it. Imagine that. And the Corinthians were so immature and so influenced by their surrounding pagan culture that they believed the lie that the bigger, the better the speaker, the more he charged, the bigger his take. Sound familiar? Corinthians, surely a true apostle would accept payment. And so get this. It would seem that the Corinthians were offended that Paul had taken no money from them during the earlier part of his ministry with them. And Paul begins to respond to this charge in verse 7. Look at it with me. Corinthians, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Can you hear the angry pain as well as the sarcasm here? Corinthians, you can't be serious, can you? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul made it clear that every true gospel minister has a right to earn his living from the gospel. You shouldn't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. But as the first ever pioneer missionary and church planter, Paul chose to forgo this right. Perhaps knowing the culture of his day, he did not want to give anyone the luxury of accusing him of being in it for the money. So Paul had a policy of only receiving money to support himself in gospel ministry from churches where he no longer presently served in. Look with me at verse 8. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you, Corinthians. Paul didn't literally rob these churches. No, what he meant is, having responded to the gospel and understood its urgency through Paul and his team, other Christians willingly partnered with Paul so that others would benefit from the message they themselves had been elevated by. Corinthians, don't be so naive. When I was with you, I had needs. I needed things. But the reason verse 9, I never became a financial burden to you, is because some of the brothers came with aid from the churches in Macedonia and supplied what I needed. Verse 9. This is my policy, and I'm not going to change it for anyone. And we know from the book of Acts that at other times, Paul worked with his hands as a tent maker to support himself while such aid came. Something which, as we've already said, was considered beneath other first century traveling preachers. See, Paul wanted to be able to offer the gospel free of charge. Can you see the irony? The Corinthians naively gave money to these comparative strangers or newcomers and were being encouraged to think little of Paul because he would not accept money from them. But the saddest part of it of all was that they, not only were the Corinthians naive about money, they also betrayed a lack of understanding of the gospel itself. In chapter 4, Paul wrote of death being at work in him while life was at work in the Corinthians. In being willing to humble himself and other Christians in this way, Paul was simply modeling the gospel. Turn back with me one or two pages to chapter 8 and verse 9. Do you remember chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians? We read these words, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Taking Christ as his example, Paul wanted to elevate the Corinthians by preaching the gospel to them free of charge, so that they might become rich in Christ, verse 7, elevated in Christ. Therefore, he humbled himself by not taking money from them, by doing manual labor to support himself when necessary, and by robbing or taking from other churches, from other Christians. That is, I made myself poor so that you might become rich, Corinthians. And no one can deny me that boast, verse 10. Because verse 11, I did it. Look at verse 11. I did it, Corinthians, because I love you. Because I love you. Because I love you. So verse 12. Look at verse 12. I will keep on doing what I'm doing, that is, preaching the gospel free of charge, even if it meant humbling or impoverishing himself and other Christians, in order to cut the ground from under those, the newcomers who charge for their services, who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. As long as Paul did not charge for his services, he made these newcomers look bad. So perhaps there was pressure from them via the Corinthians for Paul to start charging so that these newcomers could justifiably do the same. Because, of course, they were in it for the money. Brothers and sisters, unlike the Corinthians, don't be naive about money. What might that mean here at Grace Church Broccoli? Well, beware of so-called Bible teachers who earn millions, quite literally. You can go online and Google them. There are some Bible teachers who literally earn millions and who spend a lot of time trying to persuade people like you and me why we should part from our hard-earned cash and give it to them. Some of you will perhaps have little experience of this, but in the words of one preacher and writer, successful religion is big business. And there are plenty in the 21st century, as there were in the first, who are willing to exploit the religious market. That's just a fact. Whether you've experienced that or not, that's just a fact. Don't be naive about money. It's not for no reason that the Bible warns that the leader in the church should not be a lover of money, nor a pursuer of dishonest gain. Leaders at Grace Church Broccoli, how are you doing on this front? And I direct that question to myself, just as much to other leaders here at Grace Church Broccoli, whether they are the other elders, fellowship group leaders, children's church leaders, etc., etc. Has money got a grip on your heart? As a church, whenever we put on outreach events that involve money, where possible, we should try and make these events free to outsiders. So the free offer of the gospel is exactly that, free. If as a Christian, here at Gracious Broccoli, you can't afford to pay for a friend to come to an event where they can hear the free offer of the gospel, then please, please come and talk to me or one of the elders or someone on the council. Not even money should ever be an obstacle to someone you know hearing the good news that Jesus died for them on that cross 2,000 years ago so that they could know forgiveness and friendship with the God who created them for relationship with himself. There should never be obstacles put in people's way, even if money is involved. As a church, we should strive to remove all such obstacles, even if we have to foot the bill. Often we need to invest money, don't we? Sometimes in a house, a car, food, appliances, clothing, footwear. But let's not be naive about this. The very best way to invest your money is to invest it in the gospel. That way your money will reap eternal reward. You see, houses become derelict. Cars rust. Food goes off. Appliances stop working. Clothing goes out of fashion. And footwear quite literally wears out. Only investment in the gospel will last forever. This is one of the reasons why it is worth Grace Church Broccoli investing people and money in New Life Church Catford. So first, don't be fooled by words. Second, don't be naive about money. Lastly, do not be sentimental in your tolerance. Do not be sentimental in your tolerance. Now, the reason Paul is determined to cut the ground from under these men, verse 12, is because of what he writes in verses 13 to 15. Note the for, or the because, at the beginning of verse 13. It is because such men are, verse 13, false apostles and deceitful workers who are masquerading as those sent by Jesus Christ. Paul now drops all irony and sarcasm and lifts the veil on who these men truly are. Perhaps in this series, you've thought, well, you know, Ray's been a bit harsh or overly critical of some Christian leaders. Others who've read this passage before us certainly think Paul is unnecessarily severe and bigoted even in expressing his views in these verses. Not much Christian love going on here as he lays into these men. But the question we need to ask each other at this point, or ask yourself at this point, is this. What are the limits of my tolerance as a Christian? Okay? What are the limits, what's the upper limit of my tolerance as a Christian, if I am, as I sit here today? See, Paul was convinced that these men were not innocently deluded Christians who just happened to belong to a different tradition or a different denomination and therefore needed us to cut them a bit of slack. Rather, he saw them as part of a demonic plot bent on destroying from within the church in Corinth by sabotage and subversion. Hence, he wanted to expose rather than tolerate them. And we need to be clear about this, brothers and sisters. Did you know that according to one report by an international think tank, in the past couple of decades, around 500 churches have closed in London alone, while over 420 mosques were built. The article that pointed this out was published less than a year ago, April last year. And the writer went on to say, I quote, Londonistan, with its new 423 mosques, is built on the sad ruins of English Christianity. In another article I read this week, ironically entitled, One Third of Clergy Do Not Believe in the Resurrection, this observation was made about the church, again I quote, increasingly, positions of authority are being placed in the hands of people who believe less and less. It is an intolerable situation where the faithful are increasingly being led by the unfaithful. Sadly, while many in the church are happy to tolerate unfaithful leaders, Paul calls them out for who and what they are. That is part of Satan's deceitful plot to destroy the church from within. So these verses contain some of the strongest language in 2 Corinthians. But similarly, the most loving man that ever lived, Jesus, in speaking to certain Jews in John chapter 8, accuses them of carrying out the desires of their father, the devil, the father of lies. John 8:44. The reason why you and I cannot afford to be sentimental in our tolerance of these sorts of leaders in the church is because Paul wants us to see a connection between verse 3 and verse 14. Between verse 3 of our passage and verse 14. Verse 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then verse 14, well, let me read from verse 13. For such people are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Just as Satan, through his lies and deceit, tricked Eve, the very first bride, bringing death and destruction to the Old Testament church, as it were, if the lies and deceit of these men are tolerated or readily entertained, they will bring death and destruction to the New Testament church, the bride of Jesus Christ. See, these men are not simply misunderstood with difficult pasts or immature people, but rather fake Christians, deceitful workers who offer their services out of a desire to cheat, to deceive the Corinthians. And in doing this, they are carrying out the desires of their father and master, Satan, the father of lies. They are his servants. And Paul says, you shouldn't be surprised by this, Corinthians. Why are you surprised by this, Corinthians? Because, verse 13, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, because, verse 14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Verse 15, it is not surprising, therefore, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Behind the word translated masquerade is the idea of disguising oneself so you cannot be recognized. I've never been to one, but my daughter is going to one up in Bristol, a masquerade ball. It's where people parade around in disguise so you can't see who's behind the masks. Paul's point is we should not be sentimental when it comes to tolerance, because when Satan wants to injure the church, he often dresses up to look just like a Christian. Jesus describes false teachers as ferocious wolves who come dressed in sheep's clothing. Satan's age-old tactic has been to fill the world with counterfeits that mislead and confuse people. Why do you think there are so many religions both back then and today in the 21st century? Counterfeits and confusion was what was happening in Corinth in the first century. And the Corinthians were so busy being impressed and bemused by the rhetoric of these pseudo-apostolic deceivers. Corinthians, you are so busy being flattered by the attention they're giving you that you just cannot see it. They are cultivating in you a brand of Christianity that is different from what I preach to you, that you first received from your spiritual father in the faith. Like the sirens, those beautiful mermaids in Greek mythology, they are luring Grace Church Corinth onto the rocks in order to shipwreck the faith of many. Corinthians, your tolerance of them is blinding you from seeing the truth about them. What might this mean here at Grace Church Broccoli? Well, beware of those around you within the church who are constantly appealing for a limitless toleration. Beware of being too tolerant yourself, dare I say. Don't confuse love and tolerance, because I'm talking about tolerance pushed so far that it never dares say you are right and therefore you must be wrong. I'm talking about a tolerance that says the greatest evil of our times is to hold strong convictions about something. That refuses to say, if A is true, then B must therefore be false. I'm talking about a toleration that says confidence or certain knowledge in religious matters is just not possible. See, Paul was not sentimental about these men because he was confident that God had revealed himself supremely and sufficiently in the person of his son and through the scriptures that speak of him, the Bible. And through these two avenues of revelation, you and I, like Paul, can be confident of what is right and true, and therefore what is wrong and false. Ultimately, we must tolerate the one, but not the other. Brothers and sisters, do not be fooled by mere words. Do not be naive about money. And do not be sentimental in your tolerance of others. And look at the end of verse 15. Their end will be what their actions deserve. That is the false teachers. Let's bow our heads and have a time of quiet. And then I'll hand back to Zim.